Lord Jesus, we do praise you, Lord, because you are so wonderful, Lord, to answer prayer. Always dependable, always faithful, always mighty, Lord, doing great and mighty things which we know not. We praise you for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins. And we praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, and we thank you for the many times that we have been healed, Lord. We know you're faithful. We praise you for dying on the behalf of the sinner. We praise you for your mighty resurrection, Lord, and ascension, that you're at the right hand of God and that you are in control of this world and that you're coming again with the saints and holy angels. We know that you are going to set up your kingdom upon this earth. Men can run to and fro, they can plan as they will, but Lord, the kingdoms are going to be yours. Praise your name. Thank you for everyone that's here, Lord. We pray the need will be met tonight. Forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And Father, we would hear Jesus and we would serve him. We pray you be lifted up in our midst. We pray the Holy Spirit will guide what is said, that it will do God's will now for each one of us. Not one will be left, Lord, not one. But every person here will be touched and helped and led in the right way. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness to us. And everyone said, Amen. Now I want to start off with three statements. Three statements. Number one, the purpose of tribulation, whether it's the great tribulation or much tribulation or whatever tribulation you're talking about, the purpose of tribulation is to develop the kingdom of God, to perfect us. How many remember where Paul said, you must, with much tribulation, enter the kingdom? So the purpose of tribulation is to enable us to enter the kingdom. And you remember James said, tribulation works what? Patience. And remember, it says, let patience have its perfect work. And in the first chapter of Revelation, he speaks of the I, John, whom your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience. So the purpose of tribulation is to purify the church and make it, cause it to enter into the kingdom. Someone read Daniel 11:35. This gives the purpose of tribulation. And there's no distinction in kind between tribulation, much tribulation, and great tribulation. The only difference is the number of people involved. Tribulation is tribulation. And the principles are the same, merely differs in the number of people involved. All right, someone read Daniel 11:35. All right, now that passage is speaking about the great tribulation, the reign of Antichrist. And its purpose is threefold. The purpose of tribulation is threefold. And in the New American Standard, it has this. To refine. You ever had your faith refined by fire? Worth more than gold. To purge. Now you remember that Peter says in 4:1, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So suffering purges. You remember it says the chastening of God brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. How many remember that? It's grievous, but it yields, it produces, its purpose is to bring the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And finally it says to refine, purge, and I think the last one is purify. Now, where can I find it? Make pure. Now the servants of God are to see his face, according to Revelation 22:3-4. His servants shall see his face. Now, only the pure in heart can see God. You cannot see God on any basis other than being pure in heart. So the church must be refined. It must be purged. It must be purified. And that is the purpose of tribulation. And you can find this in many places in the Bible. Let tribulation have its makes patience. Let patience have its perfect work. You must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Now, we may not like it, but it's essential. Secondly, the purpose of the rapture. Now, I'm using the term rapture because it is colloquial. It's not scriptural. The Bible term is resurrection. Would you rather I say first resurrection or rapture? All right, the scriptural term is first resurrection. It's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, and I think also verse either 5 or 4. The word there is protos anastasis, which means first or prototype. A prototype is when they make a model of an airplane, a working model. Before the engineers produce it, they make a prototype. Now, Jesus' resurrection was the prototype of the prototypes. But the prototype resurrection for people is in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. There is no resurrection prior to this of people. This is the prototype resurrection. And do you know, well, we call it colloquially the rapture, the time when the trumpet blows and the saints ascend to meet the Lord, are raised, and they say, you don't want to ascend before you're raised, or you'll take your death of cold when you get up in the air. So you've got to be resurrected and changed before you're raised. That is the protos anastasis, the prototype resurrection. This is the first resurrection. What verse is it in? Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Say that sentence with me. This is the first resurrection. And remember, Revelation alone of the books of the Bible is bound with a curse. You cannot add to it without adding plagues to your life. You cannot subtract from it without having your name erased from the book of life. The reason Revelation is bound with a curse is because Revelation describes the coming of Christ. And the greatest deceptions of Satan will surround the coming of the Lord. And so you must not fool with Revelation. Say that sentence with me again. This is the first resurrection. If you will believe that and stay with it, people will not be able to confuse you with secret comings and special comings, of which I say over the tape, I have no part with them. I will not play with it. I will not listen to them. The wizards that peep and mutter, I won't hear it. When the Lord comes, every eye shall see him. He is coming in the clouds of glory, and at that time we will be raised, and there is no coming or resurrection before that time. Now that is what Jesus said, and that is what Paul said. He said, do not let your mind be troubled that day is at hand, because it will not come until there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. Jesus taught it. Paul taught it. And John taught it, that there would come a great apostasy, a great falling away, the men of sin would be revealed. And Jesus said, after the tribulation of those days shall the signs appear in the heavens, and then know that his coming is at hand. And I have no fellowship and will not participate in any manner, shape, or form with anybody that teaches anything before that. Because it throws people off base, it's ruined the testimony of the church, and has caused mischief without end to talk about secret comings of the Lord for select groups of people. And I will not have it. So, now, the purpose of the prototype resurrection is what? There is the purpose of the tribulation, is to refine the church. What is the purpose of the first resurrection? That's included, but there's a primary purpose to the first resurrection. The primary purpose of the first resurrection is to clothe God's army with bodies so that they can fight the battle of Armageddon. The purpose of the first resurrection is to clothe God's elect, his saints, his overcomers, his mighty men of valor, with bodies so that they can fight the battle of Armageddon. Now, when the Lord comes from heaven, he's not going to come and return. He is coming on a straight course to set up his kingdom upon this earth. When he gets to the level of the air, where the prince of the power of the air is, the trumpet of God is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to be raised. The living overcomers are going to be changed. All are going to put on their glorified bodies, gather with the King of glory, and descend to destroy the devil. And they can't do that without bodies. And that is the purpose of the prototype resurrection. Okay. Now, someone read Revelation 19, verse 14.
And the armies which were in heaven followed them upon white horses, clothed in fine linen.
All right, that fine linen is the clothing upon of the saints with a body of glory so that they can ride with the Lord and fight with the Lord. You can't have spirits coming with the Lord to fight Armageddon. You have to have people clothed in resurrection power and life in order to fight. Is that right? Turn to Daniel chapter 37. No, Ezekiel chapter 37. You'll find that easier than you will Daniel chapter 37. All right. Someone read Ezekiel chapter 37. And this is speaking of the resurrection. This is speaking of the dry bones. Verse 10. This is speaking of the resurrection. All right? Someone read Ezekiel 37:10. All right, now the word resurrection means to stand on your feet. It has nothing to do with ascension. The resurrection is the rising up of God's army. The reason that they ascend is so that they can take their place under the commander-in-chief and descend with him. It's his mighty men, his honor guard, going to meet the Lord at his coming. Praise the Lord. All right, and I don't have time to pursue this, but if you read down, you'll find out that this is the opening of the graves of God's people, and he's going to bring them into their land. Christ is coming to rule as the Son of David. That's the coming of the Lord. It was taught by the apostles until 1830, at which time a Scotch girl in Port Glasgow, Scotland, 15 years old, by the name of Margaret MacDonald, gave an ecstatic utterance in which, by the Spirit, she said, when the Lord came, only the spiritual people would see him. Years later, a man named Darby of the Brethren Church, without giving her credit, created a doctrine of dispensationalism, borrowed this revelation, put it together, and that's what modern fundamentalist doctrine is built upon.
a man named Darby, a teacher in the Plymouth Brethren, and a 15-year-old Scotch girl named Margaret MacDonald. But from 1829 back to the days of the apostles, they believed just what I just told you, that there was going to come a tribulation, that the church would be refined, and then the Lord would come and destroy Antichrist and set up his kingdom. That was believed from the time of the apostles to 1829. But in the 1830s and from then on, there was a great revival of interest in the coming of the Lord. The Mormon church was born around that time. There were various other things. There was outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues as early as 1830, and a whole rash of prophecy and things, interest in the tabernacle and so on. So there's your roots of our doctrine. All right, now I want to go to Isaiah. No wonder I can't find it. Took it out. All right, I want to go to Isaiah now, chapter 61, and we'll study one of the verses that has to do with the prototype resurrection, commonly known as the rapture. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61 is distinguished. Why? Because that's what Jesus read when he went into his synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And Isaiah 61 is a wonderful passage, a lot to say. But let's look now at the prototype resurrection, Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Praise the Lord. This is the song. I believe that this is the song that we will sing when the Lord comes. He has clothed me with the garments. See, we're waiting for our redemption. We have our spiritual natures in prison, isn't it? Is that right? Amen? Oh me? Are we dragging around a dead body? But our redemption's coming, isn't it? And the Lord is going to clothe us with a robe of salvation. Now notice what it says. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. Now isn't that interesting that the robe of righteousness upon the saints is an ornament to Jesus Christ. And my personal conviction is that the holy city, while I believe it's a real city, nonetheless the picture that John sees there is a composite of the glorified bodies of the saints, all subsumed under the great glorified body of the Lord. And these ornaments in the foundation of the wall of the New Jerusalem are these very ornaments of righteousness spoken of here. And as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, we are going to be adorned with glorified bodies at the coming of the Lord. Praise God! Hallelujah, saints! We're going to be robed in righteousness. Now, the purpose of tribulation is what? Refine, purge, and purify. And the purpose of the first resurrection is what? To empower God's army so that we can do what? Armageddon. Those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. God has an army. How many know God has an army? Alright, we're not much used like this. Now when the Lord comes and Antichrist gathers together the host of the earth, we have got to be clothed with power. Is that right? The bride followed him, or the army followed him, clothed in white linen. This is it. Now, one third purpose I want to give you. The purpose of Armageddon. Giving you ends tonight. The purpose of Armageddon is what? It's found in Isaiah 61:11. For as the earth, say, bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause two things, righteousness and praise to do what? To spring forth. Now stop there. There's a prepositional phrase here. Where? Watch it now. Where? Before all nations. Now, the purpose of the tribulation is to prepare the church for this event. The purpose of the first resurrection is to clothe the army with power to fight the critical battle of Christ against Antichrist, to make the kingdoms of the world the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And the purpose of that battle is to do what? To cause righteousness, that is, godly behavior, and praise to spring forth before the nations. Now, those things that I told you, if you will take them to heart, they will orient you solidly, scripturally, easily to understood, reasonably toward the events. Now, this little thing that you heard about Mexico tonight, see, we don't realize it, but the vice is tightening, but it's tightening imperceptibly, and we are going into tribulation. The Mexican people are already entering into tribulation, are they not? And so everywhere this vice closes, we don't hear about it. The communists are very shrewd. They are keeping America asleep. Tribulation is coming. But if you see its purpose, you won't despair. You say, hallelujah, its purpose is to take a church in America which is carnal and backslidden and make it refined, purged, and pure. See? The good will come from it. You see? Good will come from it. Secondly, will come at the height of Antichrist's rule, the sudden coming of the Lord, and with He will descend to the level of the air, which is only a couple of miles up, and with a great shout, the dead in Christ shall rise. And Antichrist and the nations of the earth will see this. We will be clothed upon with glory. When I say we, I mean the overcomers and only the overcomers. Blessed and holy is he that hath part. These are God's oaks of righteousness that will be created by the great tribulation and by the ministry of the Spirit and the giving of the glory of God. And then they will rise to meet the commander-in-chief. He will send out his legions. Michael will give the voice of command to the elect angels. The trumpet of God will blow to do what? If the trumpet given him certain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? What is the purpose of the trumpet of God? To direct the battle. That's why it says with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and God shall descend, you see, and we shall rise to meet him. Praise the Lord. That's his mighty men of valor. And because he's taking the prince of the power of the air, he's reassigning those thrones. Judgment is given to the saints of the Most High. And then the Lord proceeds to descend upon the earth. And Antichrist will fight him. But he will be destroyed. You want to be clothed in glory on that day. You won't be there unless you're an overcomer. You wouldn't want to be there unless you're an overcomer. That's no place for weak Christians. That's for God's heroes. Praise the Lord. And, all right, do you have these three purposes in case I asked you abruptly in the middle of what I'm saying and you don't know them? You'll have to stay after school. You'll just have to stay after school and write 50 times the purpose of the tribulation of the first resurrection of Armageddon. Is that fair? 50 times. And it has to be spelled right. Okay. Now, you won't mind if I look at some of my notes here, because some of these are new thoughts to me. I'm praying, Lord, make this clear to me what you're doing here. All right, the robe of righteousness, the ornaments of the bridegroom. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Someone find that reader. Revelation 3, 5.
He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
All right, now in the prior verse, in Revelation 3, 4, you find Christ addressing the great church, the lampstand in Sardis, and God's witness in Sardis. And he says, you have a few people here. A few people for what? A few people for the first resurrection is what he's talking about. See? You have a few people here, and they'll walk with me in white. See? To refine, to purge, to purify. They'll walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, we're talking about Isaiah 61:10. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Who then is covered with the robe of righteousness? The overcomer. The overcomer, see? He who overcomes. What about the others? They will not live at this time. They will not participate in this. This is the Lord's mighty men of valor that David talks about over and over and over, that were with him when he returned from the wilderness and was anointed king over Judah. This is a type of the first resurrection, the beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ, and it is for these who have gone out, have borne his reproach. The rest of the dead will not live. Now, you can believe that or not, but it's true. The white raiment is restricted to the overcomers. And these are the ones who follow him on horseback. Those who are with him, three things are true of them. What is it? What are the three things that are true of every member of Christ's army, without exception? They are called, they are chosen. That pass from the call to the chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. You have to go all out for the Lord. And after you're chosen, and they are faithful. Those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And there was no one else in that army. Praise the Lord. You have to go the route, or you're going to be left in glory during this time to eat strawberry shortcake without getting fat. And that's not so bad, is it? You can play games and talk with your friends and minister. I'm serious. I am as serious as ever. God is raising up today mighty men of valor. Conquerors, overcomers. How many are there? As many as want to be. The Lord doesn't restrict us. We do by saying, oh, shall I quit that sin? Oh, God, if you call me, oh, just let me, you know, like Lot, wheedling. Oh, here's a city. It's just a little city. It's a small one. Oh. You know what we need today? We need heroes. We need people like those three mighty men. David said, I want a drink. They go, oh, you want a drink out of the water? All right, here's the whole Philistine army over here in Bethlehem. You want that well? Yeah, that well. I want a drink out of that well. All right, don't worry about it. Here goes the three musketeers. Two of them held out the whole Philistine army while the third one dipped down and got a cup of water. And then the other two provided a backup for him, and he just marched back and gave it to David. Now, that's what God wants today. Not people, oh, let me go to this city. Oh, it's a little one. Oh, Lord, do I really have to go to Africa as a missionary? Couldn't I please? I mean, San Diego has a lot of unsaved people. And do I really have to give my money? And, you know, oh, God, what'll I do without $200,000 in the bank? You know, the days are coming, and in my root cellar, I don't have my million years worth of food in here. No, they're saying it. They come to church and preach about the overcoming life, but don't you worry. They're get the lots that they bought over in Colorado and in Northern California stocked with dehydrated food, just in case, in among God's people. All right, and if God leads you to do that, do it. Don't blame me if you go hungry in the tribulation. It's not my fault. All right. All right, now, it's the overcomer. Now, we can choose to follow the Lord and attain to the first resurrection from the dead, the exenosis. Remember, Paul was saying, oh, I'm trying to attain that thing. It's no small thing to ride with Christ. It's no small business, this first resurrection. We thought everybody was going up unless they were hopelessly drunk or something. It's not true. The cream is going up, the first fruit. I asked the Lord about that. There's no question. It's those who have oil in their lamp that are going up. No one else in the first resurrection, blessed and holy. It's something that you have to work at. A few names in Sardis. All right, now, the white raiment is our garments of salvation, our robe of righteousness, our glorified body, our house from heaven, our eternal weight of glory. And that's formed now as we're willing to be conformed to the death of Christ. Now, when we allow God to sow this body unto death through pressures, a counterpart of this body is rising in the heavens. As this body is sown to death, there's a spiritual counterpart that is arising before God. It's a response to your willingness to be sown unto death. If you're not willing to be sown unto death, nothing arises there. There's nothing to be clothed upon. See? There's a direct result between your daily life and what's going to happen when the Lord comes. It's a direct cause and effect relationship. If we overcome and sow this body unto death, our house from heaven will have its rise before God. And when the Lord comes, He's going to bring it and clothe us with it. So we're going to be clothed in our own conduct. The white linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. Praise the Lord. Perfectly fair. All right. Those who are raised at the coming of the Lord are God's warriors. The bride is as terrible as an army with banners. They are clothed with their own righteous deeds. They will rise to meet the Lord in the air and then will descend with Him to crush the Antichrist and all of His followers. Someone read Revelation 19, verse 14. We read that already, didn't we? The armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. All right, Joel 2, verse 11. Joel 2:11. Come on, open up your Bible. Don't sit there. Don't be lazy. There's enough light in here. If not, tell Brother Dolly to put in bigger bulbs.
And the Lord shall utter...
This isn't a restaurant. It's a church here. Go ahead.
The Lord shall restore His army.
Which army? Which army? His army. Go ahead.
For His hand is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible.
All right, now, what is the day of the Lord? The coming of the Lord. That which Paul taught about. He calls it the day of Christ and the day of the Lord interchangeably. You follow his line of speaking, it's obvious that he uses these terms interchangeably. The day of Christ, Christ is the Lord. The day of Christ, the day of the Lord. It's all through the Old Testament and mentioned many times in the New. In that day, in that day, in that day. This is the day, and what will Jesus have in that day? An army. Who are the members of that army? Who are the members of Christ's army? His overcomers. It doesn't include people that cannot, in this world, they cannot overcome the least thing. What are you going to clothe with white linen? You have to have a hero's heart in there. If we can't fight with our little problems in today, how would we do in the Battle of Armageddon? So Christ has an army. God has an army. And you know, and I know, that in any nation, everybody in the nation is not the army. Everybody in the nation is not the army. You have women, you have children, you have older people, but the select manhood is the army. The fighters are the army. That's true even of the angels, let alone the kingdom of God. Now, you can be in Christ's army if you want to, but the training period is long and rough. A lot of God's people want to be in the army, but they don't want to go through the training. be suddenly made a warrior. All right, now, someone read Habakkuk 3:16. Habakkuk 3:16. That comes right after Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3:16. We used to say, you know, apostle, epistle. Habakkuk 3:16. That's like John 3:16, only different. All right, somebody read it.
When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled at myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops.
All right, now if you read the third chapter of Habakkuk, you'll find it's talking about the coming of the Lord. All right, now, quick, and remember, you have to stay after school if I don't get this answer correctly. What is the purpose of the first resurrection? There's a man who can't afford to stay after school. It's to strengthen and clothe this army, his troops. It is to empower his troops. Doesn't that put an altogether different slant on the rapture? Yeah? We've always assumed that the purpose of the rapture was what? Yeah, right? Or to go to heaven. Right? But of the slightest inquiry into the scripture will show you that neither does it state that, nor is that logical. Because how do you go to heaven? By dying. The purpose of the first resurrection is to destroy the devil, to conquer the last enemy, which is death, to set up the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. All right, Jude 14. Jude. That's that guy there, Jude, you know. Jude. Jude 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Jude.
And Enoch also, the seventh from heaven, prophesied these things. Behold, the Lord cometh with in the valley of the saints.
Notice it doesn't say the Lord comes with all his saints. It doesn't say that. He comes with 10,000s of his saints. I don't take that for a literal number. I'm not going to start counting. But the point is, he's coming with his warriors, with his mighty men. The Lord, this was prophesied back into the days of Enoch. The Lord is coming. You'll find this all through the Old Covenant. The day the prophet spoke of those who would come. I think it's one of the last verses. I think it's Zephaniah in there somewhere. It says, saviors stood upon Mount Zion. Plural, saviors. You'll find in Romans, the deliverer shall come out of Zion. There's always the earth is waiting for this group of people that are prepared. This is the prototype resurrection. These are the Lord's mighty men. And when he descends from heaven, he every eye shall see him. And in the face of Antichrist, he is going to call them up from the dead. And they're going to stand up on their feet, an exceeding great army, and rise to meet Christ in the air. And there's nothing the devil can do about it except to go out and gather together the armies of the earth and try to resist them. But he's licked, because they right then will receive the spiritual thrones. The devil and his angels will have no more access to the heavenlies. The saints will be ruling in the spiritual domain, and Satan and his angels will have to make their last stand on the earth with people. How art thou cast down, Lucifer, son of the morning? Art thou become reaped-like unto us? Where is thy pomp and thy tabrets? Eh? My God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. Hallelujah. Now, someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15 is speaking of the prototype resurrection, the clothing of the saints. Not the clothing of everybody and his brother. The clothing of God's holy ones. His saints. His elect. His remnant. we're going to use Paul's doctrine, we have to use Paul's standards. And he says those that live after the flesh can't enter into the kingdom. All right, we have a reader.
But when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
All right, do you see that this first resurrection, the blessed hope of the church, has to do with victory over the enemy? Death is swallowed up in victory. It's a paean of victory. It's Isaiah 61:10. The Lord hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Praise the Lord. So that righteousness and praise might spring forth before the nation. Now watch it, because I almost asked you that one. And I'd had a little class after school here. That's number what? Uh-oh. Where's my notebook? Huh? Number three. All right. Joan saved the day. Keep the class after school. All right. Now, here's a picture of the commander-in-chief descending from heaven to attack his enemy. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When you see it in this context, it may make a certain amount of sense. Okay. We'll read chapter 4. Someone read 4:16 and 17. Now this is, I say, the attack from heaven of the commander-in-chief. All right, read it.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, to the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air.
All right, incidentally, the expression meet, the infinitive verb there, to meet, is used in, I think, two other places in the New Testament, and it means, like, where some brother, Paul was going somewhere, and some brethren came to meet him. And they continued with him to his destination. Right? That's the meaning of this verb, to meet. It means to come in contact, to go to meet someone and continue with them toward their destination. That's how it's used in the other places. It's only used, I think, three times in the New Testament total. Three or four times total in the New Testament. And in every case, it means, unless you interpolate in here, that the Lord turns around and goes back to heaven. The other places, it's obvious that it's moving in the same direction. The descent of a victor to a king, what is the first thing that we have when Christ descends from heaven? A shout. How is the shout used in the Old Testament? Do you know how they used to fight in the Old Testament? They would organize the army on both sides. And when the sun came up enough so they could see what they were doing, the host would begin to shout. And they would shout. It was a way of impressing the enemy with their power. It was to bolster their own courage. It was to invigorate their blood to the combat. They shouted for the battle. The soldiers shouted for the battle. Hallelujah, or let's go get them, or whatever. They shouted, the host shouted for the battle. This is a shout of battle. That's how certainly a Jew would interpret this. You read that in the Old Testament, so many places, the host went out and shouted for the battle. Remember how they shouted at Jericho? Remember they gave a great shout? And the wall fell down. It's a shout for the battle. I tell you, the walls of this world are going to fall down. Praise the Lord. All right, what next do we have? No? 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 The voice of the archangel. Now, who is the archangel? No? No, Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is not an angel. Jesus created all the angels. To which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee"? Jesus is the creator, the Word of God. What angel was ever called the Word of God? Jesus is above the angels. Jesus is not in conflict with Lucifer. Jesus created Lucifer. Before he created him, he knew what he would do. He knew he would sin. He covered him with music and jewels and everything. Jesus knew. Jesus is God. Jesus is the expression of the living God. Hear what I say? All right, be quiet now. I want you to get a feeling for the deity of Christ. Christ is not a messenger. Christ is the Lord. He is God. He is the one that spoke to Moses. He is the one who created all things. The Seventh-day Adventists have him as one of the covering cherub, with Satan on one hand and Christ on the other. Christ is not in conflict with anything. He issues the Almighty Word. I want you to get a feeling in the end time for the deity, the majesty of Christ. He's not an angel. He's not the captain of the Lord's host. He is the Lord. This is not a conflict between Christ and Satan. It is an example that Christ developed when it came into his mind as super bride. In aeons past, he created Lucifer, knowing what would happen. He is in control. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the Word of the living God. Don't ever make Jesus anything less than God. If you do, you will live to see the day when he will call your view higher. Don't ever worry about Antichrist. People are preaching Antichrist today. They're missing it. Christ could go like that, there'll be no more Antichrist or anything else. He is Lord. He developed a plan in aeons past, and all things are working together for good. You say, how would Jesus create an angel and then let him sin? Don't you know it's necessary that offenses must come? It doesn't say the Lord will work around it if they come. He said it is necessary, necessary, necessary. God is in control. And God only expresses himself through Jesus Christ. He that has seen Christ has seen the Father. You say, well, we can't understand that. No, we don't. But I want you to have a feeling for the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is not a created being. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is of God. We have been begotten of him, just as Eve was begotten from Adam. Christ, we don't understand yet, believe me, the awesome deity and total Godhead of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And all we have to do is fasten our eyes upon him. And he will take care of Antichrist and the world and the Russians and the communists and everything else. That's why he says, don't fret yourself concerning evil. He could whip Antichrist by himself. He doesn't need us. He only does that because it's part of his plan to bring up some younger brothers. So it's really love is the basis. Love is the basis. nothing else. It's Joseph and his brethren. Praise the Lord. It's a love story. Now, Michael is the archangel. And what is Michael talking about here? The voice of Michael. Now, what is he doing? Don't you know? What does he do in Revelation 12? Come on, Sonny, you know that. What does Michael do in Revelation 12? Michael and what? Come on, you know that. You got the chapter memorized. Michael, what? And his angels. And his angels. Do what? Fight. They're fighters. All angels are not warriors. You know, there's some that play harps and there's some that go on messages. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. He's not a warrior. He's a messenger. But there are ranks of warrior angels, and Michael is in control. That is the army of heaven. There are two armies, Mahanaim, two armies. It's the dance of a double camp. And whenever God does anything, you have to have the army of saints, and you have to have the army of angels. If one army is missing, nothing gets done. It's Mahanaim. It's the dance of a double camp. You have to have Mahanaim. You have to have the host of angels. That's why God said to David, when you hear the mulberry trees, now the King James says a rustling. That isn't a rustling. If you read in the Amplified, it says, when you hear the tread of the host in the top of the mulberry tree, then go forth. You can't do anything with the army of saints and with the army of angels. That's why Michael cannot lead the angels until the overcomers are brought forth in Revelation 12. Otherwise, he'd have kicked them out of heaven long ago. So you have to have two armies fighting at the same time to do anything for God. You have to have the army of saints, and you have to have the army of angels led by Michael. Okay? And the saints are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. All right, now what do we have after the voice of Michael? The trumpet. Now, what is the trumpet used for in the Bible? It's used to announce the presence of God, isn't it? The coming of the king, and it's also used for battle. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now, all through the Old Covenant, the trumpet was used for warfare and for announcing the presence of God. This announces the coming of the king. What do we have after the trumpet? Yeah, you have the uniting of the spirits of the conquerors with what? With their bodies. But they have no bodies to this point. Here they are, they're all spirits. How are they going to fight in Armageddon? So they have to be, Christ speaks the word of command, their bodies are raised from the grave, they assemble on the earth and stand on their feet an exceeding great army, and they are caught up by the Spirit of God to meet the commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, in the clouds. Now, is that what it says? Or not? Does it say they rise to meet the Lord in the air? Huh? Then does it say what happens, and they're with the Lord, and then what happens? Huh? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. You have to interpolate. So we have to go to other scriptures. Because if you go into chapter 5, you'll see it says that as soon as this happens, sudden destruction comes. See, in the day that Lot goes out of Sodom, sudden destruction comes. All right, now, all right, 2 Thessalonians. Someone read 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. What do we start with? Verse 7. Someone read that. All right, now if you had no prior training, no prior teaching, wouldn't you assume this was the coming of the Lord? Wouldn't you assume that this is the same coming that the Lord is talking about in 1 Thessalonians? Boy, I would. Well, why would it be a different coming? Okay, well, let's read on then. That's a good point. to you who are troubled. Now remember, these the people of Thessalonica were undergoing tribulation. They were suffering persecution and tribulation. And he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. In other words, you're undergoing persecution, you Thessalonians. Now rest with us, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen that's going to deliver you from Antichrist, from tribulation. I'm going to tell you how this problem of yours, of persecution, is going to be solved. You who are troubled, rest with us when what? The Lord Jesus shall be revealed, the day of the revelation of Christ from heaven. Remember, the Lord shall descend from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, there we didn't have the angels, but we did have the shout of the archangel. All right, now read on. You see how that happens with his coming? He comes with his angels. He comes to release the church, to break the back of Antichrist, and to put flaming fire on the earth. All right, read on. Read on the next verse. All right, now if he is going to be glorified in his saints, who is going to see him? Who is going to see their glory? Righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Praise the Lord. And in John 17, that the world may believe. So the coming of the Lord in eschatology, the study of the future, is not complicated whatever. It's very simple. We are heading for an increase in tribulation. I don't like to say the great tribulation, as though it started with a starter's pistol, and then all of a sudden it was here. No, I think if you were to ask the people in Uganda when they thought it was going to start, they would probably tell you it came and went a few years ago, because there's nothing more that you can do to a human being that was not done in Uganda. There's nothing else you can do. People were kicked to death. Their arms were hacked off while they were worshiping God. One lady's arms they hacked off and then sewed them on backwards. Anything you can imagine was done to the Christians in Uganda. You talk about tribulation? What else can you do? It made the Russian technicians sick from trying to pull the bodies out of the dam because it was clogging up the mechanism of the dam. People were just thrown in there, dead bodies just thrown in there, while Idi Amin was kicking people to death, had them in dungeons, male, female, didn't matter. He was like a wild man let loose. So you see, when you're talking about tribulation, you're talking about something that started probably in the first century, because the 2,000 years of Christian church history, and of course these people here were expecting the Lord to come back any day, and that was in AD what? 660. 63, probably when Thessalonians was written, AD 63, and they felt that the Lord would show. He was telling the people, Paul was telling the people, don't worry about these tremendous things, because the Lord is going to come and destroy Antichrist, and he was talking to them in AD 63. So we got to see, now why could it go on 2,000 years? Because Jesus said, no one knows the hour, not the angels, not even the Son. So Jesus didn't know. All he knew from the spirit of prophecy that was in him was that there would be wars and rumors of wars, and then there would be a tribulation, and the Jews would come under the day of vengeance. They would be led away captive. The times of the Gentiles would close, and then there would be a great tribulation, and then they would see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. But Jesus did not know, because he said, no man, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, only the Father knows. So instead of being 100 years or 200 years or 300 years or 500 years or 1,000 years, it's been nearly 2,000 years, and these people thought he was coming within a year. So that's why I say, when you're speaking about great tribulation, you may be talking about the tribulation on the elect over a 2,000-year period. And the 20th century, I believe I read in a book on statistics, has had more martyrdom so far in this century than any preceding century. So we don't know about it, but the records are there. In South America and China and Africa and all over the place. So tribulation is going to increase in intensity. There isn't going to be a day at which it starts, bang, this is the great tribulation. It has always been with us and it will increase in the end time. Humanism will locate itself in a man of sin. The saint, the church, which is beginning of information now and knowledge, the knowledge of the book is increasing. There will come things and even many of the people with insight will fall and they'll be purged, refined, and purified, waiting for that day. And when God has allowed Antichrist to shatter the power of God's elect, God's remnant, when the saints have been overcome and God has permitted that, right in the middle of it, the heavens will burst open. Every eye shall see him. Those who betrayed him shall see him. And he shall send forth his angels with a great shout and a great trumpet, and all the elect of all ages will be gathered from one end of heaven to the other. They will rise to meet the commander-in-chief in the air. They will take over the spiritual thrones that govern, and the Lord will come down and he will face Antichrist and destroy him. The battle is never in doubt. And you will be in that resurrection and in that army, if and only if, today and from every day from now until you die, you seek the Lord as though your life depended on it. It is not for the average American Christian. That would be contrary to the Bible. It would invalidate the second and third chapter of Revelation, the 25th chapter of Matthew, the 20th chapter of Revelation. The whole concept of the mighty men would be destroyed if God's going to sweep up everybody on the basis of a profession of doctrinal faith. Then I'm out of it, because the Bible would mean nothing to me. It would be gibberish. I might just as well go back into public education, get the income going again, start worrying about houses and cars and lands and protecting myself and buying land in Canada. I might just as well go back, because the Bible does not mean what it says. If everybody's going to go up on the basis of the four steps of salvation before the tribulation comes, then the Bible, particularly the New Testament, is a hopeless gibberish, and it has no relationship to the old. The Gentiles are something that will be hidden away in heaven to do not what, while the Jews enter into the kingdom. And Christ will come down to reign with the Jews, and the Gentiles will be up there somewhere living in mansions. And if that's true, I have no business teaching the Bible. It just is incoherent. It's an incoherent mess. But if what I told you is true, then all the Old Covenant prophecies, plus Revelation, plus Thessalonians and Corinthians, all make one simple picture. But the rest of the dead, even the Christian dead, will not live until 1,000 years are completed, and they will stand before judgment to be judged according to their works. And if they are found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will enter in among the nations of the saved. If they are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and hopefully that number will be very, very few. I believe that the overcomers may turn out to be very few in number, and the people that go in with the devil and his angels will be very few in number. I think the rest of the people will be in between, hopefully, because the lake of fire is a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, and it's located in the earth, and it's the eternal home of Satan and his angels. And woe be to any human being who gets his name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, because he will make his eternal home will not be the new earth or the new Jerusalem. It will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. God is not a man that he should lie. God is a spirit. And God has told us about the lake of fire. And he said, if you add to Revelation, God will add to you the plagues written therein. If you take away from the book of Revelation, God will take away your part in the book of life. Now this is the word of God, who is a spirit. Praise the Lord. And so any person that does not tremble at the word of God, who does not work out his salvation with fear and trembling, and strive to be an overcomer, so you get the assurance in writing that you can't be injured by the second death, I say such a person is lacking in ordinary sense. Because I fear God, and I've been in the grip of God. I've had God grip me like that in His hand, and I knew I was powerless. No, I didn't open my mouth. I knew to open my mouth would have been presumption. I knew that God and God alone was the judge of my soul, and there wasn't a thing. Sister Dahl, I was held in the grip of God just like that. And I fear God. I fear God. I'm not in a slavish way. I'm not afraid to come to Him. He is my Father. But I tremble at His word, because I know not one comma will fail from what He has said. Praise the Lord. So what I told you tonight, I think the Bible scholars in the group will agree, is at least worth considering. Now, what is the purpose of tribulation? Someone. Refine, purge, and purify. And what virtue does it work? Patience. All right, now, what is the purpose of the first resurrection? That's right, to empower the soldiers in Christ's army so that they will have the power to ride with Jesus in that day and take the thrones of glory and fight Antichrist. All right, now, what is the purpose of Armageddon? Now, you missed one. You only got 50. To cause righteousness and... praise. God wants... He doesn't want the earth just running around, you know, doing His will and hating Him. He wants obedience and worship to spring forth. And where is it going to spring forth? Oh, if you missed this, this is sudden death playoff. Sudden death. Listen. Where is it going to spring forth from? No. Sudden death. From the conquerors and their white robe of righteousness. Praise the Lord. It's really simple, isn't it? Lord Jesus. Oh, holy Jesus, Thou art ascended on high. Hallelujah. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast ascended up above the very heavens. Thou hast taken Thy seat, King of kings and Lord of lords, Son of man and Son of God. Oh, how we fall at Thy feet, Thy blessed nail-scarred feet, Jesus. And we say that Thou and Thou alone art Lord, and that Thou and Thou alone art worthy of praise and glory. Hallelujah, Lord, as Thou dost shout, hallelujah, and the trumpet is blown for the battle, we give praise unto Thee, Almighty Christ. Hallelujah, as Thou dost utter Thy voice before Thine army, for Thy camp is very great, hallelujah. And Thou shalt come, O Lord, Thou, and with Thine elect with Thee, hallelujah, and the mighty angels of God, to take upon Thyself Thy royal majesty. Gird Thou Thy side upon, sword upon Thy side, O Thou Most High, and ride in Thy majesty, ride prosperously in Thy majesty, O Thou Word of God, and surely Thou wilt cause the Spirit of God to rise up within Thy people in this very hour in which we are living, crying, Come Thou, Mighty One of God, come Thou, Majestic One, Thou who art fairer than the dawn, for we wait for Thee. We wait for Thee as the bride waits for her bridegroom, as the thirsty wait for water, as the dying wait for life and reviving. So do our souls wait upon Thee and cry unto Thee. Surely our lives are bound in Thee, Thou Word of God. Surely our hopes are in Thy hand. Surely our tears are in Thy bottle. Surely our dreams and hopes and joys and peace and praise and obedience are all in Thine heart, O Lord Jesus Christ. We ascribe greatness and glory to Thee this night. We hail Thee, Thou King of kings and Lord of lords.
We say, come, Lord Jesus. We have fled from the world. We have committed ourselves, O God, and we live as thou dost live. We are a poor and persecuted remnant, O God. We are nothing in the earth, and we see the wicked boasting themselves. But, O Christ, it matters not, because we are outside the camp with thee. Jesus, ride in thy majesty. Holy Christ of God, come thou from heaven, we pray, and show thy glory, that all thy saints may boast in thee, that we may say, this is our God. Lo, we have waited for him. Lo, he will deliver us. Lo, he will save us. This is our Christ of whom we have boasted. This is our Christ whom we have served. This is our Lord whom we have worshipped. This is very Christ of Christ, and God of gods, and Lord of lords. This is he who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is Christ who said before Pilate, I am, and thou shalt see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory in the power of his Father. Surely, Jesus, our spirits within us rise to meet thee this very night, that we might kiss thee, that we might embrace thy appearing. How long, O Lord, wilt thou tarry? For, lo, we look for thy feet to come, to stand upon the Mount of Olives. Lo, we look for thy blessed sign in the heavens as the slain Lamb appears, and we are caught up unto thee to be united with thee forevermore. Do not tarry, O thou whom our soul loves. Do not tarry, O thou who art the bridegroom of the church. For lo, we wait for thee. Lo, our spirit hastens unto thee. Lo, we have counted this world as dung, that we might be found in thee, who are our Creator and our God. Ride thou in thy majesty, O Christ. Ride thou upon the storms of tribulation and wrath, which are soon to come. Have thy way in the whirlwind. Have thy way in the earthquake. Have thy way in the hail. And we shall see in all these things the power of our God. And lo, we shall sing in the heights of Zion. And surely goodness shall clothe the young man. And there shall be fair things for the maid. There shall be the blessings and the outpouring of the wheat and the wine and the oil. Lo, we have waited for thee, O Christ. And we know that we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And though we give ourselves in crucifixion and carry our cross, yet our spirits sing and rejoice in the heights of Zion. For surely thou wilt come, O Lord, and all the prophets shall see thee, and thy mighty men shall hail thee, and the patriarchs shall cast their crowns before thee, and Israel shall look upon him whom they pierced, and there shall be great weepings and mournings amidst rejoicing and dancing in the streets of Israel, O God. Lo, we wait for thee, thou holy bridegroom of the church. Lo, we wait for thee and call thee blessed above all. We call thee blessed, and we kiss thy nail-pierced feet and hands, because thou, O Christ, art our husband and our bridegroom forever, and our coming, that we may be made one with thee forever.